take our Bibles again to the book of Esther tonight. To me, it is a book that okay, thank you. I forgot to tell everybody, would you turn your cell phones off? Okay. Now I'll try again. Where am I? Book of Esther. Go to the book of Esther tonight, and particularly if you will turn there to the third chapter. But I think tonight of a book that so reaches out to me, because here you have King Ahasuerus, who is the king of this kingdom. And I said this morning, he is so much like our human will. And I'm talking about the government that exists inside of us, and the will decide who he will give his power to. See, you're not a robot. And God will never, ever go against your will. Our Lord Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done. And Haman will say, not your will, but my will be done. For he will fight, and he will want to take control. And we looked at this man, Haman, over there in the third chapter, and we noticed the tremendous amount of pride that he had and has. And then we looked here, and he's such a picture of our sin principle, our sin nature. And we looked at those four individuals this morning. Let's take a test here. Those four Old Testament characters from which we have that flesh as it progresses down. What was his first name? Who was the first one? Esau. And the second one, Amalek. And the third one, Agag. And the fourth one. And they're all in a family tree, and they all represent the enemies of God. Now, let me say this to you. We already looked at the message of the book, and we looked at the meaning of the book, and we saw here, how does this book apply to our heart life there? We took each of these four there were four characters that we looked at, but now we look at four other. Remember Ahasuerus, who represents the will in my sight, in my thinking here, how he's in charge, but he gives Haman that power. Then we have Mordecai. To me, he represents everything that is godly and good, and he stands, to me, a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit within me that is in charge, who wants to be in charge and run the government in my life. And then we have Esther. In every sense of the word, she is the star of the book. That, by the way, her name means star. And she will... Mordecai will do all he can to influence her, the human spirit in our life. See, we have a Holy Spirit who wishes to influence the human spirit, and the human spirit then will influence the will. See, because we're free agents. And the Holy Spirit never, ever goes while working without the human spirit. The part where you and I were saved and born again is in that spirit. And that human spirit then will influence the will to do the right thing. Now tonight, I want you to notice the mission in the book, the last two thoughts, and the master over all that is in the book. And when I think here tonight of the mission of the book, the mission is twofold, simply this, to get the wrong man out. What's the other one? Get the right man in. And we pointed out to you this morning how these, now, let me just begin here, again, bringing up those four names, Esau, Amalek, Agag, and Haman again, and I have to keep constantly, I want to constantly embed them in our thinking process, because I pointed out this morning, we have forgot to remember, not to forget to remember. And when we forget to remember, not to forget, that we have an enemy living right here in this church building tonight, and everybody has an enemy within them. If we have 100 people tonight, we have 100 enemies of God tonight. Living within us, hallelujah, there's also a Mordecai living in every one of us, the Holy Spirit that are saved. in our human spirit. Now think with me tonight, how do I know, how does one know when he's not right with God, when Haman is in charge? And he was in the third chapter. You remember over there in chapter 3 and verse 10 how the king Ahasuerus took off his ring and he put it on the hand there in verse 10 of Haman and gave him all the authority. And if you read the book, you realize every little bit of authority he has, he always wants more. By the way, the flesh is never happy to take just a little bit of your life. He will never be happy to just have a little control. He is never satisfied when you commit one sin. He wants you to commit another. He'll never be happy until he is intoxicated with his greatness, as I said this morning, and he wants everything about your life and my life. And I will tell you today, when that man is in charge within the government, within our own self, we're a mess. We're a mess. I thought of Daniel here, not that you're a mess now. You were a mess, you told me about it. How God got a hold of your heart. He was saved, but yet he got away from God. And God, you see, because that's the way life works. And I will tell you now as we go down here today, what are those four? Okay, think with me, Esau, that's the first name. How do you know when the wrong man is in control, when the flesh is in control? Number one, when you have departed from what you used to be. You remember Esau had a birthright, and he departed from that, and he sold his birthright, and he gave it up. You and I have a birthright. You know what our birthright is? We are in the family of God. But when we don't care about it, can you remember, listen to me, can you remember a time tonight when you were closer to the Lord than you are tonight? You have departed, and I have departed from what I used to be. I often hear people say, boy, when I was younger, I used to be really on fire with God, for God. That has nothing to do with age. It has always to do with who's in authority in your life. Nothing to do with age. I've heard people say, I remember when I used to memorize scripture, it had nothing to do with age. It has to do with who's in authority in your life. Now, I have to admit, it's harder to keep those verses in the mind thinking, but it's okay. God, you still have the ability to do it through the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first. You remember Esau, he did just that. He departed from what he could have been because he just sort of spit on his birthright. He just didn't care. You know some Christians right now, I don't know how many times down through the years I've knocked on a door, and I, particularly in the South, you know, we're in the Bible Belt without a Bible. People will meet you at the door and greet you, and they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, where church you go? Well, I don't go anymore. They have departed from their birthright. Secondly, when I think of this thought here, secondly, then I go to Amalek. You remember him? If you want to take a moment again and rehearse to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and go back over that for just a moment, you'll see what I mean if you weren't here this morning. If you were here, you still need to remember two things about Amalek. And whereas Esau represents one whom you have departed from what you used to be, Amalek, when you are living a defeated life, he represents everything to defeat you. Look over there in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. There are two things he will tell you to remember, not to forget to remember. Number one, remember not to forget to remember the wickedness of Amalek. By the way, where does Amalek live? Point to yourself. The flesh. He lives in you. He's the enemy. He's wicked. Remember not to forget his wickedness. And secondly, remember not to forget your weaknesses. Because when you come down here to verse 18, verse 17 says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you come out of Egypt. And then down in verse 19, at the end of that verse, he said, thou shalt remember, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget to remember, not to forget Amalek. The second thing, not only do we must remember not to forget the wickedness, but secondly, not to forget our weaknesses. He said over, howbeit he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost. That word hymos means those that kind of drag in the back, and they could just pick them off one by one. You see, when you backslide, when you get out of fellowship with God, when you depart, then long you'll be defeated. And I'll be defeated. And I don't see how many, I don't know how many Christians I've seen the flesh just pick off. Pick off just like that, just like a stray dog being picked off. And then thirdly, there was Agag. Esau, he departed. That shows that you departed from what you used to be, Amalek. You've been defeated. You're living a defeated life. And Agag, when you have defended what you know is wrong. Do you ever notice that when a person begins to get out of fellowship with God and he does things he shouldn't do, what does he do? He defends the things that he one time said they were wrong. When I go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and when I go over to that chapter, you remember Agag, he's there. Remember we started with Esau, departed, then Amalek, defeated, then Agag now here, he defends. Agag was spared. You remember how Samuel, or Saul, he killed all the Amalekites except what? Agag. And I know how much Agag had influence. How do I know that? Look at verse 17. And Samuel came to Saul, and I have highlighted this verse, and said Saul to him, I could almost see Saul now going, hello, Samuel, I did everything you told me to do. He said, blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel exposes to him how he did not do what he was told to do, and he begins to defend himself. Said, I have done everything. I'm okay. All those little things, sparing one little king, what's that mean? That little king is the flesh that ruled his life and ruined his life. Then I come to the fourth man again. And the mission of the book is to get these guys out of our lives and control. They're never going to get them completely out until, what I said this before, I say it again tonight, I look forward to heaven because I will not have Amalek. I will not have Esau. I will not have Agag in my life. I'll never do anything wrong. I'll never have a wrong thought. If that isn't heaven, I don't know what is. To see my Lord Jesus Christ and never have a wrong thought, never have a wrong action again, is going to be heaven to me. I hope it is to you. Because whereas Esau, he had points out how we depart from what we used to be in Amalek. We live a defeated life, and then we begin to defend that life. And then Haman, he decided to influence others to do wrong. When you come to that third chapter, Haman was able to influence not only the king, but everybody else in the kingdom to side with him against God's people. May I say to you that the Haman in my life likes to influence people to sin. You know, one of the reasons why you all, young people, we need to live a Christian life is because it's an influence. God has given us two wonderful gifts. May we not forget them. One is an opportunity. I heard opportunities tonight spoken about witnessing to people. You know what the other one is? By the way, one day your opportunity will be over with. But your influence will carry on. That's the other gift that God gives you. And your influence is absolutely important. But I look at some of God's people. I was talking to somebody just the other day and I was talking about somebody else, and I said, you know, I just hope, because the person is old, they either get right or the Lord just take them home. Because their influence is a damage to the kingdom of God. I don't want to damage the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a poor testimony. And when you and I say, it's okay, listen, it's none of your business what I do, get that out. That's Haman speaking. Because it is everyone's business what you do. Because you're going to influence others. Now that's the mission. The mission is to get the wrong man out. And now the mission is to get the right man in. His name is Mordecai. And when you come to the third chapter, and when you come to the end of that chapter, after Haman is able to convince the king to get rid of these terrible Jews, God's chosen people, you find over here in the king, verse 11, said to Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as seem good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. That might have been Friday the 13th. When they were going to announce what they were going to do, when they were going to make a plan to just do away with all of God's people. He had convinced. He was dedicated to that. Of these four names, Ahasuerus and Haman are kind of like a pair. Because when I come here and I look here in verse 15, the post went out to just get ready for that day when they were going to slaughter all these Jews. The copy of the writing, then the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and king and Haman, you notice they're together here? The will had decided that Haman was his best friend. And when my will decides that my sin nature is my best friend, there's nothing, the only thing that's going to happen is confusion. I read the rest of that. They sit down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed, and that literally means it was a state of confusion. You ever been confused? You ever know of a life that's in total confusion? I got news for you. God is not the author of confusion, but your sin nature and my sin nature is. And that's the, notice the condition. Now here's the condition of the government of that day. The king is gullible. The will is the most gullible part of your makeup. It has a tendency to believe everything the flesh says. You don't believe that. Think about the times before when you, particularly I deal with teenagers. Do you ever notice, and young people, take this to heart. Teenagers say, what's wrong with that? Or an adult will say, what's wrong with that? Let me say this to you. When you ask the question, you'll never understand the answer. Because the question is, behind it is the flesh. It's just the flesh. And when I have found that I have had people ask me that question, I said, well, let's go to the Bible. They go, well, that'd just be your opinion. Hello? That's the flesh speaking. And so we see here, he's gullible, and Haman is in his glory. Boy, is the flesh happy. He says, I'm excited, I'm in charge. Then we have two other characters when you come to the fourth chapter. And the Mordecai and Esther. And guess what they're both doing? Number one, this. They are both grieving. Whereas Ahasuerus is gullible and Haman is in his glory. And whenever the flesh is in its glory, I've got news for you. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Are you listening? So is your human spirit. That where he resides. Isn't it interesting if you go to the second chapter of the book of Esther and you look over there at verse 7, and I'll not take time to read it, but you might want to note it later, that Esther's parents were dead, and so she was, are you ready for this? She was adopted in the Mordecai's family. By the way, that's exactly what happened to each one of us. We were adopted into the family of God. Isn't that good? We've been adopted by the Holy Spirit. into the family of God. We become children, born into that family, adopted. Now and then I deal with young people who have been adopted into a home, and occasionally I'll get one who say, you know, I'm adopted. And I say, isn't that great we're all adopted? You just got to be adopted twice, that's all. But I'm adopted. You're adopted, you're adopted, you're adopted into the family of God. And I rejoice today that we have been adopted into that family. And I want you to notice something. When the Holy Spirit is grieving, I read here, verse 1 in chapter 4, when Mordecai had perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, that is, he's grieving, and he put on sackcloth with ashes, and he went out the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. One came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate, clothed with sackcloth. And he came even before the king. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decrees came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids, now where's Esther? She's got all the luxury. She has everything that anybody could ever, listen, she's living in the comfort zone. She's not aware of what's happening. You know, that's the trouble with a lot of God's people. They're living in a comfort zone. They are so wrapped up in their own little world. And when you are wrapped up in your own little world, when you are wrapped up in self, you make a poor little package without me. And God is going to move her out of the comfort zone to be used of God. You know, that's what visitation is all about on a Saturday. Are you ready for this? I probably, there's a lot of things I'd rather do. Anybody here besides me want to be honest? But isn't it great when you see what God does, as I've heard testimonies tonight? And you know, I look at this, and the Bible says, verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her, then was the queen exceedingly grieved. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, are you listening? You may not be aware of it, but you, pardon my grammar, you ain't happy because your human spirit is not happy. How many of you have ever asked yourself the question, you know, for some reason, just yourself, there's just something wrong in my life? Because the Holy Spirit's grieved, and he can never be grieved without the human spirit suffering the same thing along, because that's where he presides and lives in your human spirit. And so we see this condition, but I want you to notice there's a correction. So Mordecai, who knows he can't come to the king isn't going to listen to Mordecai. The will. But if he can get through the human spirit, the place where God has done a wonderful work in that person's life, there can be a change. You know what God wants to do? He wants to make some changes. So what does he do? She goes to him, and three things. There is a correction. You're going to find that Haman's going to get hung. Isn't that good? Matter of fact, when I read the story, I almost say, go get him. And I almost have kind of a joy when it happens. And we come over here, I want you to notice how there can be a correction in the kingdom, how there can be a correction in your own life when the wrong man's in. We've got to get the right wrong man out and the right man in. Number one, you need to listen to what the right man says. When I come over here to chapter 4, in verse 4 and on down through all that, Mordecai then begins to get her to change her focus. I want to tell you this tonight. When I look at Esther, she's totally focused on herself. You know, that's what God wants to break us not only out of our comfort zone at some time, but our zone where we're just so wrapped up in self. the self zone, to break us out of that. And so she is going to be, for the first time, distressed over what Mordecai's distress. You know, it's good. Listen, it's good tonight we get upset over the things that upset God. And quit spending so much time getting upset over the things that just upset us. We spend too much time. I've seen people get upset. I've gotten upset over the things that really don't matter. But what really matters is the things that upset God. And I find we don't get upset over those things. A lot of the Christians today have just accepted homosexuality and abortions and lying and cheating and just standard things. But I want you to know God's upset. And that'll upset us. He not only gets her to listen to him, but secondly, learning from him. You not only listen to the Holy Spirit, but are you learning what he has to say? And verse 5 through verse 7, he spends some time there informing her what Haman is really like. She has no idea what he's like. She thinks, well, boy, Haman, he must be a good guy. You know, there are times when we're convinced our sin nature really isn't as bad as the preacher talks about it. But I want you to notice this Bible said there's absolutely nothing good in it. And it's out to destroy all that is good and right. And we need not only to listen, but we need to learn what the Bible says. And our problem is we do not spend enough time in this book getting it off of the pages of Scriptures into our own system. Realize just how bad it really is. We just call them little sins. God says they're big sins. You know, what used to be wrong in the church, here's the church, here's the world, here's the church. 50 years ago, what used to be wrong in the world is now accepted by the church. We're about still the same distance apart. It's just we keep moving the wrong direction. Have you ever noticed that? Because we're not grieved anymore. We're not grieved about the things we watch. We're not grieved about the things we read. We're not grieved about the things we listen to that we used to be. And they learn. She learned. And then, in order to correct the kingdom problem, she'd only listened and learned, but she was willing to let him lead her to do the right thing. Look over here. If you come down here in Mordecai, verse 13, commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself. And he explains what's going to happen. And Esther, I got news for you. You're a Jew too. You're in trouble too. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself. She's saying, don't ask me to go before the king. I can't do that. If he doesn't hold out his golden scepter, I'll die. Then he says to her in verse 14, but altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I want you to underline that thought. Are you ready for this? You know what that's saying? You and I are not indispensable. If we do not do what God tells us to do, God will find somebody else that will. We are not indispensable to God. But God is indispensable to us. We need him. And we need to do what he says to do. And he's saying, in essence, you are the one person that can get to Ahasuerus and get him to see how bad Haman is. You need to do it. And I like what she says as you move on down here in verse 14, and then I'll drop down to verse 16. Verse 14, if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, thou shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house should be destroyed. And who knoweth, I like that, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You're in the providence of God. You're in the plan of God. You're in the purpose of God. Do it! Because that's what God expects. And then she says in verse 18, go gather, she says, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink these days nor nights. And I will tell you today, we have lost the art of fasting. We think fasting means going to a fast food place. Fasting is just giving ourselves totally to God, missing a meal or a day, whatever it is, and just being God to do something and grieving over the condition. And she says, and I also, my maidens, will likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to law. And I like that, if I perish, I perish. You might even remember John R. Rice. Someone threatened his life one time, and he said, you cannot scare me with heaven. I like that. If I perish, I perish. You can't scare me with heaven, but I'm out to correct what is wrong in the kingdom. And God would like for us to allow the Holy Spirit through the human spirit to correct these things. Now, she, interesting how God works, because now as the final thought here in closing, we have looked at the message for the book, the meaning of the book, the mission of the book, get the wrong man out, the right man in, and then God does this through. Here we see the master grow over all that is in the book. God is in charge. I think we forgot that. I think sometimes we have Las Vegas theology. Again, life's a gamble. We hope it will work out. May I say to you that Esther is the living proof of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You will find in this book, although his name is not mentioned, you will see the providence of God. In closing, think with me as, first of all, the forgotten deed. When I go to chapter 2, back up for just a moment, you remember over there in chapter 2, in verse 21, just a little side thing that you find here, sort of put there, but you don't pay much attention to it. In those days, when Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtha and Teresh, of those who kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king of Ahasuerus. The thing was known unto Mordecai. He told it to Esther, the queen. Esther certified the king thereof. And the Bible says in verse 23, they hung him. Just a little side note, something that maybe 3-4 years earlier that everybody's forgotten. Except God, and he'll use it. Some of the things that happen in our life, we seem to just shove them aside, but God brings them out later to be used in our lives. The deed was forgotten. And then when I come over here to back to chapter 6, or that chapter 5, pardon me. And remember, she's going to have to now to approach the king. And so the king holds out his scepter, and Queen Esther comes to him. And she wants to be able to share this information about Haman and what's going to happen to all the Jews. And we find over here, verse 3, 4, and Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and who? Haman, after all, you two seem to be like this. Come to the day and to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may go do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed. In verse 7, it said, then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, and didn't finish the sentence. Because God stopped her. God in his providence stops him. Stops her. Because that is not needed to be revealed at that time. Because when you find here at verse 9, then went Haman forth that day, joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the gates, the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. I mean, he was what? He was inflamed with rage again. Look at verse 13. He tells in verse 11 all the good things that are happening to him. And he said, yet all this availed me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And he said, what I'm going to do, and he gets with his family. A little bit of humor here, I think. They said, why don't you just build a gallows? Look at all the power you have, and you could have Haman hung. He builds a 75-foot gallows. Now that's hatred. That's anger. That's inflamed rage. And then God does something else in his providence. He causes Ahasuerus, the inability to sleep. We see the forgotten deed, maybe 3 or 4 years early. Now we see the failure to sleep. God gave him insomnia. And I will share with you verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records. Would you underline the thought, the book? Let me make that application. This is the book for us. You can't sleep, quote this. If you can't sleep, think of this. Because God may have awakened you. Because there's some thoughts he wants to give you in the quiet of your room that you need to hear. When everything else looks bad, bleak, and you can't sleep, get to the book. And the book, he goes right. Probably this book is very thick, but somehow God has him turn to the page where, guess what, Mordecai had told Esther, who told the king about these two fellows that wanted to kill him. And he says, I've noticed nothing has been done for Mordecai. And God is saying, that's right, because I, in my providence, have held that off. Because now's the time to reward him. See how God works. And I love this because Haman is about to come into the room. The king is awake. And verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity has been given to Mordecai? For this, then the king's servants that ministered to him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? And just that time, Haman comes in with one goal in mind, to get the king to hang Mordecai. And then king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And I had to underline verse 6. And Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what should be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought within himself, as the flesh would, there is no greater person in the whole kingdom than me. He's got to be talking about me. Isn't that a little bit of humor there? because he is intoxicated with his own greatness. And he says, I think you ought to put your clothes you used to wear. Oh, by the way, take your crown off and put it on that person's head. Let him ride on your horse through the streets. I have a feeling the king is saying, this guy wants my job. He said, I agree with you. Do that to Mordecai. And I have a feeling that everything about him changed. Because I see God in his providence brings up that forgotten deed, causes Ahasuerus not to sleep, and then Haman comes in. And do you notice his conceit? Isn't that verse full of conceit, verse 6 that I just read? Oh, there's nobody greater than I. And then his cause is revealed because the king is saying, wear my crown, wear my clothes, ride my horse. This guy's got an agenda. And I could see his countenance drop. And then he is invited to the second banquet. But God waited to have in chapter 5 when Esther said about ready to say what Haman was about, God said, don't do it yet. By the way, when you're in doubt, don't. Make sure God tells you what to do. And now she spills everything. And the story ends. Whereas he is condemned and he is hung on the gallows. And I close at verse 8, or verse 2, chapter 8, verse 2. I'll read verse 1. And on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman to the Jews, enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. And look at verse 2. And the king took off the ring which was taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. The ring is now placed on the right man. The wrong man is out, and the right man is in. And the question as we close tonight, and by the way, when the right man is in, you ever notice if you read the book how Ahasuerus changes? It just changes for the good. Because the human spirit had a great influence on him through the Holy Spirit. I hope tonight that you will do all you can to remember not to forget the wickedness that exists in each of us. Oh, it's easy to say the wickedness, and you can just pick some Christian out and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. No, you may be worse. God help us.